Father, we come before you and we thank you for Christ, and we thank you for his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And for those of us who are trusting in him, God, we thank you that we don't have to, and we're not depending on our own strength, but we're trusting in Christ alone, and we're trusting in his strength in us in order to live in a way that more and more reflects the gospel and glorifies you. God, help us to live lives that adorn the gospel, so that when we share the gospel, so that when people hear the gospel, they are drawn to it. They see how beautiful, they see how real it is. And I pray, Father, that you would use these next few moments through your word to draw people to yourself for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to invite you, as you are being seated, to turn to Acts chapter 14 in your Bibles. We're going to begin in verse 21 in just a few minutes. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you and hope that you would take one of the Bibles from a seat in front of you, underneath a seat in front of you, and turn to page 923, and there you'll find Acts chapter 14, where we're going to be focusing our attention for these next few minutes. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. We're continuing today our series through, our study through the book of Acts that we're calling Jesus Continued, because even after Jesus went back to heaven, he continued to do and to teach on earth. He did so by the Spirit through the church, and he did that, of course, in the world. And that's what we're reading about in the book of Acts, Jesus, as he continues to do and to teach. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. When they had preached the gospel, referring to Paul and Barnabas, when they had preached the gospel to that city, meaning Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. J.D. Greer, an author and a pastor and a Christian leader, made this statement not too long ago: without a mission, a church is not a church. It's just a bunch of disobedient Christians hanging out. That's true. Without a mission, a church is not a church. We often say here that our mission, this is how we try to summarize the mission that we've been given by Christ, our mission is to make more and better disciples together, who will then also be involved in making more and better disciples together with other believers. In other words, the Great Commission is, and our mission as a church is, to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, to make and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. And mission must be at the very heart and soul of who we are as God's people, and particularly as congregations of God's people together. And in this text, we're going to learn something about that process, the process of making disciples, demonstrated in Paul and in Barnabas. One of the ways to remember the process of discipleship would be to remember three words or verbs, particularly, that begin with the letter E. The first one is evangelize. The second is establish. And the third is equip. Those three verbs communicate the process of making disciples. And Paul and Barnabas in the text that we've just read and that we're going to walk through together in just a few moments. In this passage, Paul and Barnabas demonstrate this because they've already gone to several cities and been engaged in evangelism. They have evangelized. They've preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through hearing, many have believed. Paul would later write, "Faith comes through hearing." And hearing specifically the message or the word of Christ. And so they've been evangelizing in these cities, but they've been forced to leave all of these cities that they've been in to this point. They are driven out of the first city where they preach the gospel. Then when they come to the second city that they came to, they hear about an attempt to stone them, and they hear about it just in time to escape before that happens. And then they come to a third city, the city of Lystra. And there, some Jews from the other towns where they had been come to Lystra, and they convince the people to stone Paul. And Paul is stoned and left for dead. He evidently isn't quite dead, but God does something comparable to a miracle, and when the believers gather around him as his body is laying there apparently lifeless on the ground, as the believers, the disciples in that city gather around him, he rises up and he goes back into the city, and then he moves on to Derbe and begins to preach there. And as we begin our text today, what we see is after they've preached the word there, they begin to go back to these same cities that they've just been in, because they want to help those they have evangelized to be established in their faith. That is, to be more stable, more and more stable in their commitments and in their beliefs and in their understanding of the gospel. And also their intention was to equip those new disciples so that they would continue to follow Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're seeing as we come to this text. So notice, again, going back to verse 21, notice first, they returned, meaning Paul and Barnabas, they returned to the churches which they had begun. They had preached in these cities and they had started churches. Those believers in those churches had committed to Christ and had committed to each other and were committed and connected to each other and became churches. And so he's going back. Paul and Barnabas are going back to these cities to establish these disciples more fully in the faith and to equip them to continue in the faith. There are two things that they did when they returned to these churches. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 continues, strengthening, that is, when they returned to these different places, this is what they were doing, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. The first thing they did when they went back to establish and equip these younger disciples was this: they provided encouragement. They provided encouragement. It says they strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, and they knew this, they had seen what had happened to the ones who had spoken the message that they had now believed. They had seen what had happened to them in terms of tribulations and persecutions. So Paul and Barnabas say to them that they also will enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations themselves. But specifically, I want you to notice that he encourages them to continue in the faith. What does he mean there? What does he mean by the faith? Let me show you. Hold your place in Acts chapter 14 and turn to the next to the last book in the Bible. The last book is the book of the Revelation, and right before that, you'll find a very short book, the book of Jude. If you have one of the Bibles from underneath the seats, it's page 1027. I want you to look at Jude verse 3, because the same phrase, the faith, is used here also. And it helps us understand what Paul and Barnabas are encouraging these disciples to continue in. Verse 3 of Jude. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, there was a content, a body of content called the faith. It was the gospel. It was the Christian message. And at this point, when Jude is writing this book, there are those who had begun to pervert this message, to twist this message. And Jude says, my intention when I originally thought about and began to write to you was to write to you about our common salvation, but I felt constrained to tell you this and to emphasize this instead. Contend for the faith, for the doctrines of the gospel that you have been taught, in spite of the perversions and the errors that you are being taught related to this message. And so we're talking here about the Christian message. And that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas are encouraging these disciples in these churches to hold on to and to continue in. So they provided encouragement, Paul and Barnabas did, to these disciples in these cities, in these churches. But then notice next what happens. Paul and Barnabas aren't going to be able to stay there. They're not going to be able to continue there. And so how are these new disciples going to continue in the faith in spite of perversions of the faith that would come, that Jude alerts us to, and that did in fact come, and in spite of tribulations that would be experienced, persecutions that they would face because of holding on to this message and holding on to this faith? How, if Paul and Barnabas weren't going to continue, how would they be able to continue? The answer is they provided elders. Look at verse 23. After providing encouragement themselves, it was necessary for them to provide elders because they would be leaving men who could continue to teach them again and again this message and more about this message after Paul and Barnabas left. Verse 23 tells us, and when they had appointed elders, that is when Paul and Barnabas had appointed elders for them in every church, they already were churches, but they needed elders for them to continue and to be faithful and strong churches. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they commit these elders and these people as they leave them to the Lord. That is, they're entrusting them to God. They're trusting God to work through these elders and among them so that they will continue to be established, more and more stable, more and more established in their faith, even in the midst of tribulations that they would face that would tempt them and test their faith. It would be easy under such tribulations that they would be facing for them to renounce this faith, to distance themselves from this faith. But he encourages them to continue, and he appoints elders so that they would. Now, what did Paul and Barnabas preach and teach to these churches, to these disciples? And what would these newly appointed elders teach and preach to these believers in these churches in order that they might continue in the face of tribulation? They preached the gospel. These elders would teach these disciples in these churches, in these cities, what they had already been taught by the apostles, the good news of Jesus Christ. They would teach them that again and again. And they would also teach them more and more in light of the gospel, that is, the implications of the gospel, what our lifestyle should be, how we should live and relate to people in light of the gospel. And so they preached, I could say, maybe in light of what Paul wrote later, I think I could anticipate what they would have preached, what Paul and Barnabas would have preached, and what these elders following their lead would have preached. They provided elders who would continue to teach them, first of all, about the love of Christ. That's at the very heart of the gospel. The love of Christ. Paul later wrote these words. This is why I believe this would have certainly been an emphasis that he would have made in his preaching. He wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved us and gave himself for us, or he loved the church, specifically it says there in Ephesians 5, and gave himself up for her. These appointed elders would have continued to echo that message to these believers, because this would be a source of motivation for them to continue to hold on to the faith that they had heard, thinking about, remembering what Christ had done for them so that they could be forgiven. Paul also wrote these words later, and I think this is helpful. He said, for the love of Christ controls us. It could also be translated, compels us. There's something incredibly powerful about the love of Christ, particularly demonstrated in his sacrificial death for us and for our sins. And when we, as the song says, when we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. There's an incredibly powerful motivating force that we experience in our hearts and in our souls when we remember the love of Christ demonstrated on the cross. Paul goes on in that verse to say this, for the love of Christ controls us so that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. It's in remembering the death of Christ and the love of Christ demonstrated in his death that enables us to hold on to the faith under all kinds of tribulations that we may experience, either for our faith or not necessarily, but even in the midst of other kinds of tribulations also, we are empowered to continue to hold on to the faith because of Christ's love. Another thing I think Paul and Barnabas would have emphasized in the gospel, in light of what Paul wrote later, it would be this, not only the love of Christ, but the power of Christ. The power of Christ. You see, they would have preached in the gospel not only that Christ, because of his love, died for us so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be saved, but that Christ was then raised from the dead, and that Christ himself, through the Spirit, the resurrected Christ, lives in believers so that we have his power. It's not dependent on our power, thankfully, when we face tribulations. For us to continue in the faith, we depend on Christ in us, as we sang just a few moments ago. Yet not I, but through Christ in me, we are able to stand fast and to continue in this faith because we do so in Christ's power. And then third, I think another thing that I could anticipate that Paul would have preached and that these elders would preach also as they emphasize the gospel, I think the third thing would be the hope of Christ. Paul wrote later to the Colossian Christians, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you, he said, will also appear with him in glory. That's our hope. Christ is coming. He will come. He will appear. And when he appears in glory, we, who have followed him and trusted him, we will also appear with him in glory. And that hope that we have of one day being saved, in a sense that we will never ever be tempted again. There'll be no more temptations. There'll be no more tribulations. We will enter the kingdom of God. We will pass through many tribulations on our way to and into the kingdom of God. But once we enter the kingdom of God, when Christ returns, we'll experience new life, new bodies, a new world, And the hope also gives us courage. It also gives us strength. The hope that we have in Christ to be faithful, to continue in the faith. So Paul and Barnabas returned to the churches which they had begun. And then in the last part of our text, beginning in verse 44, they returned to the church where they had begun. That is the church at Antioch that had sent them out, had commissioned them. They returned to that church. Notice verse 24, then they, again, Paul and Barnabas, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. They returned to the church where they had begun. The church at Antioch in Syria had commissioned these two men to go on this mission, to go on this first missionary journey of Paul's, as we come to call them later, came to call them later. Paul went, sent by this church. And they return. And they begin to share what God had done with them. Hold your place one more time in Acts 14 and turn back to the beginning of the book of Acts. And I want to show you again and focus for just a minute on what I believe to be probably the most important verse and probably the key verse in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Because what we have seen in these last couple of chapters in Acts are the beginning of the fulfillment of the end of this verse. Acts 1, 8. Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, said this to the disciples who were standing there, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." Chapters 1 through 12 are basically about the witness that was given to Christ in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. But then when we come to chapter 13, as we did recently in our series through Acts, we begin to see the beginning of the end of this verse being fulfilled and to the ends of the earth. And after they have begun to go out further than any had gone before them, Paul and Barnabas went out to proclaim Christ. They came back to fellowship with, to be strengthened by their sending church, and also to share with their sending church what God had done through them. Think about this. In about 10 years' time, churches, Christian churches, were planted in all four provinces of the Roman Empire. Galatia, that's what we've been reading about so far. As we continue our study, we'll see that Paul planted churches in Macedonia, Achaia, and Asia. Four of the provinces of the Roman Empire had churches in them, and Paul spoke as if at that point his work in these areas was done. Why? Was everybody a Christian there? No, but there were churches. There were churches there, and now those churches would take responsibility for planting more churches, for reaching and making more disciples for Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few observations as we begin to conclude here in just a few moments. So I want you to notice two things from this text about Paul and Barnabas on this first missionary journey. Notice number one, Paul and Barnabas didn't just make disciples, they started churches. Paul and Barnabas didn't just make disciples, they started churches. When they preached the gospel in these cities and there were numbers of people who believed, those people began to be committed to Christ, but also committed to and connected to one another. And so they became churches. They assembled together. They learned together, they prayed together, they sang together, they ate together, and they rejoiced and they grieved together. Our calling ultimately is not just to make disciples, but to start churches. Because it's in the context of a church where people continue to be established in their faith and equipped in their faith to evangelize others and to establish others and to equip others to share their faith with others. Another thing I notice in this section about Paul and Barnabas is that they were sent out from and remained connected to a church. They were sent out from a particular church, the church in Antioch, and in our text they go back to their sending church to share with them what God has done with them. As I'm here this morning, I think about the fact that as a congregation, we have two previously active members who are in India right now as we are here together. One is there, living there as a missionary, and another is there for a few weeks to train pastors who don't have the opportunity for training that many pastors have in other parts of the world. It's an amazing thing to think about. It's also true this morning as we're here that there are about 10 people in our church, members in our church, who are planning or preparing to go overseas for missions as frontier missionaries. We are able to continue to be a part as a church of the gospel being preached and Christ being given a witness to the ends of the earth. As we finish, I want to tell you why I called the message this morning, Many Happy Returns. Are you familiar with that phrase, Many Happy Returns? Originally, it was meant to and referred to a birthday wish or greeting. The idea is, on a person's birthday, you say to them, Many Happy Returns. The idea is, I hope you return to this same day and have another birthday, and many of them. And so it's sort of a wishing of someone a long life, and a happy life. But I want to use the phrase just a little bit differently this morning. These two missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, returned to the church that had sent them. And I'm sure there was great joy. They had great joy in seeing Paul and Barnabas again, and Paul and Barnabas found great joy in seeing them. That's why I love the way this chapter ends. It's an interesting way to say it. Look at verse 28. And they, Paul and Barnabas, remained no little time with the disciples. That's sort of an indirect way of saying they stayed there for a while. They enjoyed each other. I think this was a happy return. And one of the things I am praying for is that we would send out from our church many to the ends of the earth to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, and that we would have the privilege of many happy returns, seeing family members and friends that God has called out of our church to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I don't remember who said it first, but I want to finish with this quote. There are only three choices when it comes to being witnesses for Christ to the ends of the earth. There are only three choices: to go, send, or disobey. Only three choices. To go, God calls some to go, like Paul and Barnabas. God has called some from this church and is in the process of calling others from our church to go. If God calls you to go, the only option you have is to go or to disobey. Now, if God doesn't call you to go, then you have another option. That is to send, like the church at Antioch did. We have that choice. But what does it mean to send? In light of what we see in these last couple of chapters of Acts, and in light of what we see Paul writing later as a missionary to the churches, I think there are several things involved in sending, and I want to finish quickly giving you a few words to remember. Sending means releasing. Sending means releasing. It's not easy to release people, right? Good friends, the that we won't see possibly again, or if we do, it might be a very long time. Children, grandchildren. Sending means that we are thankful that God has called these people that we will miss dearly away from us so that they can be witnesses for Christ to the ends of the earth. We release them and we celebrate what God is doing in their life. It means not only releasing, it means praying. We pray regularly for those that God has called out of our congregation. We pray for their success. We pray for God to use them effectively to proclaim His name. It means giving. It means that we give regularly so that we can support financially those who go, so that they can spend as much time as possible in the work of proclaiming Christ. And then finally, and hopefully prayerfully, hearing them coming back, and us, like the church at Antioch, being able to hear firsthand what God has done with them, those that we have had the privilege of sending out. I'm praying for many happy returns for our church. But before there can be a return, there has to be a sending, right? And so that's ultimately what I'm praying for, that God would send many people out of our church to the ends of the earth to be disciple makers, to evangelize, to establish, to equip, to start churches that will start churches, to make disciples who will make disciples, and that we will be able to rejoice in seeing many people come back. At the end of this past year, the two men I mentioned earlier who are in Africa this morning, the end of this past year, they were both able to be with us and to share with us what God was doing with them. It was a wonderful thing, and I look forward to many more happy returns. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would do this because you are the one, Holy Spirit, you are the one who sent out Paul and Barnabas, yet the text also says the church did. And so, Father, we pray for that. We pray that you, by your Spirit, Jesus, you by your Spirit would call people who are members of this church to the ends of the earth to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we would have the privilege of having them return and share what you have done with them and how you have brought people to faith through their witness and through their work. God, help us to be, those of us who are not called to go to the ends of the earth, help us to be senders. Help us to release and help us to pray for and help us to give to and help us to hear from. Thank you for technology that we can hear more often than they were able to for many, many years of Christian history and get reports through email and in other ways. God, help us to hear and rejoice and pray. Help us to be a sending church. God, I want us to be a church, but a church without a mission isn't a church. So help us to know our mission, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And Father, I pray that more people would find the hope that we have of eternal life through Jesus Christ because of our work here and to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.